Welcome to Art of the Christian Ninja, a podcast dedicated to helping you find the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. To learn more, visit the blog at artofthechristianninja.com. And now, here's your host, husband, father, pastor, author, and Christian ninja, Alan Deschanel.
Now, if you've been here for a while and you know that we've been going through the book of Habakkuk, and you look at this and you're like, what happened to Habakkuk? Well, the whole series has been a prayer. If you remember the whole series, it's the whole book is a prayer. We've been going through the book of Habakkuk, and it is a prayer that is captured and written down, a conversation between God and one of his priests. Habakkuk's going through an incredibly difficult time, and he brings his concerns to God in prayer, and then the Lord actually inclines to answer him, though in surprising ways. The third and last chapter of Habakkuk is a little different from the first two in that it is still a prayer, but God isn't responding. What we see in chapter 3 is the prayer of a man of faith who has chosen to trust God, even though God's answer to his prayer wasn't exactly what he wanted, and he knew that that meant difficult times were coming. My intention for today, when I sat down and I started studying at the beginning of the week, was to go through the prayer of Habakkuk as a whole. But as I wrote, I realized I needed to back up the conversation a little. So instead of talking about Habakkuk's prayer, I want to talk about prayer in general. Take a little break from Habakkuk and do an extended introduction to what will be next week's sermon by looking at a section of scripture in the New Testament where Jesus teaches us about prayer. Now, prayer, though practiced around the world, almost a universal constant, is an absolutely vital to the Christian life, doesn't seem to be easy for people. I won't ask for a show of hands, but answer the question, have you found your prayer life to be easy? If you ask any believer about their prayer life, and I would imagine this applies to any of us here today, me included, the most consistent evaluation that you will hear of their prayer life will probably be, it could be better. That's a bit of a strange thing though, isn't it? Prayer seems to be like almost a human reflex. When something good happens, when something bad happens, whether it's sickness and pain or a sudden piece of good news or some kind of uplifting experience, there's something in the human spirit that wants us to take that moment and connect it to something greater than ourselves. Even if it's only a quick thank God or oh my God or good Lord, they're often said in an almost instinctual way. They're not really prayers of the mind, prayers of the heart, prayers of the soul. They're more of an unthinking impulse to take that moment and raise the significance of it to God. And yet, as instinctual as prayer seems to be, there's also something incredibly difficult about it and about fostering and developing what we might call a deep prayer life. Humans have been trying and failing to develop a deep prayer life for millennia, which is sort of ironic. The same people that will claim to be such ardent believers in God, such ardent believers in the Bible, defending their faith, defending their right to worship God and obey him, don't actually take the time to talk to the person that they say they want to worship and obey. Now, I'm not trying to guilt trip. A little bit of guilt trip, but not a lot of guilt trip. I'm lumped in here too. I'm merely stating that it is a little surprising when you think about it that we are a people who claim that God is the source of all there is the one who gave us his son to save us from an eternity in hell. He's the great provider of all good things. He's the one who can do anything he wants. He can perform miracles. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's the one who we say we want to spend all eternity with. But most of us struggle to spend 10 minutes, 1/100th of our waking hours, talking to him. Not that we don't need to. If we take a minute to think about it, there are lots of reasons we should be coming to God for help. We have struggles with our faith. We need direction. We need advice for how to make decisions. We're beset by temptations everywhere. We keep falling to the same destructive patterns of sin that we just get sick and we feel guilty all the time. We want to be out of that. We lack resources. We need help. We have physical sickness. We have physical pain. We have worries about our future. We have baggage from the past. Most people, when you get to know them, and I can tell you, this is probably the biggest revelation of my pastoral career. When you get to know somebody, believers included, in the church, every one of them is lonely or afraid, confused, angry, bitter, depressed, worried about a good many things. Every single one of them. And then if you talk to them about their concerns about their, not just themselves, but their spouse, their parents, their children, their extended family, their friends, their church, their work, their neighborhood, their country, their world, the list grows and grows and grows. Would you agree with that? Yeah. We Christians, though we know all this, most of us pray very little. And yet our prayer list is super long. And worse, and this is one of my pet peeves, when we get together finally to pray, we have a prayer meeting, and someone at the front, usually me, or a prayer leader, and small group leaders, you know this, someone says, what can we pray for you? Ask for prayer requests. We'll go around the room, and a lot of them say, nothing. I'm good. You don't need to pray for me. I'm good. Small groups, you've been in that? Go around the room and not a single person, right? It kind of boggles the mind. Nothing, really? Like your physical body, your spiritual life, your finances, your personal relationships are all exactly the way you want them to be, and there's nothing at all that the Savior of your soul, the God of the universe, could do for any of them? Really? Nothing. And yet we sit there and go, no, I'm good. I'm good. Now, I know a part of that is that we don't want to appear weak. We don't like admitting we have needs. We don't like any other people getting into our business, and we're worried that people are going to gossip and all that stuff. I get that. But why should that stop us from getting as many people as we can to bang on the doors of heaven for our sake? If prayer is as universal and as important as we say it is, as we believe it is, or at least as the Bible says it is, what is preventing us from doing it? There's a few answers, I think. First, there's some people who think that God simply doesn't care about them. It's not that God doesn't care about anything. He just doesn't care about them. You know, their assumption is that God is not really involved in the minutiae of life, especially their life, because their stuff is just trivial. He only really worries about big things like war and plagues and helping widows and orphans and struggling missionaries and things like that. God doesn't really worry about the individual middle class, doing okay type person. So they conclude, why pray since my prayers aren't important enough? Why pray if my prayers aren't important enough? They're not going to get answered anyway. Others think that God is more like Mr. Scrooge. He's this penny-pinching, stingy miser that doesn't really want to help anyone, even though he can. They see God's preferred method of dealing with people as making them suffer. So when you pray for something, instead he sends suffering. So if they want anything good out of life, any kind of comfort, any kind of help, peace, they better go get it for themselves, find it somewhere else. The last thing you want to do is pray about it because God will just come make it worse. Now, you've probably heard this by people saying, don't ask God to send you on a missionary trip to that country because you know he's gonna, right? Or don't ask God for patience or he'll make your life worse. So you think, the thinking behind that is, why would we pray if God's going to say no or make it worse? Others think that getting an answer to prayer is more akin to winning the lottery. Sure, people do get answers to prayer, but most people pray for their whole life and they really get nothing, right? Nothing. You've never heard that anybody has actually had an answer to prayer. And any answer to your prayer is always like this. Yeah, that could be an answer, or maybe that just happened. So why waste time praying if the chances of getting an actual answer are so infinitesimal? Some believe that there's no point in praying because they're simply too sinful to be heard. They say things like, and this is perhaps a quote that I've actually heard, "I don't pray because I haven't been much of a prayer, and God only listens to people that pray, so I can't pray because I don't pray." Or, "My life is way too messed up for God to actually listen to me, and whenever I do pray, and I finally get to the point where I pray, I just go out and I mess up like almost immediately, proving that I don't actually deserve whatever it was I was praying for in the first place. And therefore, every time I pray, I'm only heaping more guilt and more guilt and more guilt upon myself. So I just stop because it really makes me feel bad." They think, what's the point of praying if either God's not listening or you're just reinforcing how much of a constant disappointment you are? Others think they do it wrong. God's not happy with their prayers because they don't know how to do it. I've heard that one a lot. "Would you like to pray?" "No, I don't know how to do that." Right? They've heard other people pray, and it sounds so sincere and so intimate and so beautiful. And sometimes they throw in some King James language so it sounds even better. You know, those ones go straight to God, like no stopping. And when they do it, it sounds weird and it sounds fake, and they try to throw in some words they've heard, and it's like, that's not me. I don't know what to do. They're not using the right words. They can't quote the Bible. They don't know, do you use God? Do you use Jesus? Do you use Father? Do you use Lord? Do you say sir? What are you supposed to say? I don't even know. I don't know how to start. Dear sir, what do I say? The whole concept is confusing and overwhelming, so why bother praying if you don't know how to do it and you just come out sounding like an idiot? I could go on, but you get my point? There are a lot of internally generated reasons why we don't pray. That's what all those are. They're internally generated reasons why we don't pray. Things we've come up to prevent ourselves from talking to God. They didn't come from outside us. All these thoughts did not come from God. They didn't come from society. We are fortunate to live in a country that we can pray almost anywhere and almost any time we want. So all these problems are coming from within us. Okay? It's all about the guilt or the inadequacy that we feel and a false perception we have of God. So if any of those reasons resonated with you, what I want to do today is challenge you to think that you're wrong about God and you're wrong about what God thinks of you. I want you to consider one of the main ways that God is described and given to us in the Bible, and that is a good father. Okay? Get a different picture in your head. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And what I want to do is I want to show you how Jesus talked about prayer. We're going to read it together, and then we're going to take it apart. This is how Jesus talked about prayer. It says this. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" Just hold on there. I want to point out two things. First, notice that Jesus prayed. Okay? Perfect model for life. God incarnate. Perfect model for faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pattern our life after his. We come follow after him. That's what disciple means. We follow after Jesus. And he prayed quite a lot. If for no other reason than to obey God and follow Jesus, we should be praying people. Okay, that's one. Jesus prayed. Second, the disciples asked to learn how to pray because prayer can be taught. The disciples were asking Jesus to teach them how he prays so they could model it, so they could be sure they were getting it right. They saw the power that Jesus had, and they wanted a piece of it because they knew he had a close relationship with God. How can I get that? How do I do that? Clearly there's something going on there. Can you please teach me that? That comes through prayer. Have you ever done that with a relationship? You know somebody who has like a good marriage, or you have somebody who really knows how to do a good job on craftsmanship, or they just know what they're doing. And so you come up to them and say, I want to do it as good as you do it. Can you teach me how you do it? That's what they're coming up to Jesus and saying. You clearly know what you're doing. Teach us. All right. So in response to their desire to learn, Jesus moves from modeling how to pray to teaching them how to pray. And he does it in the form of what we most people call the Lord's Prayer. Now, he also adds a couple teaching stories. So his lesson begins in verse 2. Now, this is Luke's, by the way. This is Luke's edition of the Lord's Prayer, which is like a condensed version. This is going to sound a little weird if you already have memorized the Lord's Prayer from Matthew. So this is like a condensed version. So, verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Okay? That seems like a condensed version of what you probably already heard. Now, this prayer is not necessarily meant to be prayed verbatim. It's not that this is the only way to pray. You can pray it word for word if you want to, but that's not what it's for. It's not an incantation. It's not a spell. This doesn't force God to do anything if you get it right. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus' intention is to show us a pattern for all Christian prayer. This is the parts that a Christian prayer has. It contains the pieces or the categories of what makes a complete prayer. And so in the interests of learning how to pray, let's take it apart a piece at a time. First, you have the word Father. Okay? Notice that this prayer doesn't start with a list of problems. It doesn't start with a list of requests. That's where a lot of our prayers start. This starts with an acknowledgement that this is a conversation between a father and his child. This is really hugely for a huge concept to grasp. It's really important that you get this. All of our prayers, our whole Christian experience needs to start there. It's all based on what we think of God. All of our prayers, our whole Christian experience needs to start with what we think of God. We have to ask ourselves before we pray, before we get saved, before we go to church, before we read the Bible, who is God? What's he like? What is God supposed to be to me? What does Scripture say he is? It's crucially important when we pray, we're praying to the right God. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember last week we talked about idolatry. So it is entirely possible for us to be praying to a God of our own design and calling it God. All those things that I talked about before that block our prayer life, the God is greedy, God is absent, God is random, God is hard to talk to, God is Santa Claus, God is disappointment, all these things, they come from who we see God as. But do they line up with who God really is? That's the question. Or are we just making up this stuff in our own minds? We have to ask ourselves, where did we get this idea? Does it line up with reality? Am I praying to the God of the Bible? Or have I just made up a God for myself and I've decided to pray to him? I just call it the God of the Bible. It's a hugely important concept. Who are you praying to? Jesus uses the word Father, which is the Greek word pater, which would have been spoken as the Aramaic word Abba. Anybody heard of Abba? Excellent band from the 70s. Oh, I love them. Also a hugely important word in Aramaic. It's used in other forms of Scripture, other parts of Scripture, when that's teaching us how to pray. It pulls out the word Abba. This is a hugely important word. Why? Because even the Greek speakers of their day who Jesus was talking to would have been using the Aramaic word. They didn't translate it. They used the word Abba. Why? Because it was the word they were used to talk to God. Jesus said, use this word. The Jewish people would never have used that word. In fact, Abba was used of pagan nations. They called their gods Father. in a more sexual way. It was kind of a gross, weird thing. So they would never, ever have said Father of God. But Jesus said, no, we got to grab that word. We're bringing that word back. God is Abba. He's not just Yahweh, the God who is above all and you can't look upon, the name you can't say. He's Abba, the special, intimate form only used by family members. Think of it in the way that we use the word dad. The only people who get to call me dad are my kids. No one else. It's an intimate term between me and them. That's what Jesus said we should call God. Not God or Lord, but dad. Keep that in mind because Jesus is going to come back to it. The next part of the prayer moves from our relationship with God to our first request of him. Okay? And what is the first request? It's not for food. It's not for safety. It's not for health. It's this. Hallowed be your name. So our first request, the first thing we ask of God, the beginning of all Christian prayer, the beginning of the entire Christian life, everything about this world is not that God would meet our needs, but that we would partner with him in bringing him glory. Okay? Critically important. Critically important. It's not about us and our needs, and we don't focus on us in prayer. We focus on God. Hallowed be your name. Puts us in the right place. We start by asking our Father in heaven to cause his name to be holy, special, unique, singular, worshiped, the one true God. In this request, we're acknowledging that the chief end of man is not to fill our bellies. The chief end of man is to bring glory to God the Father. This is the flip side of calling God Dad. Okay? We call him Dad, but he's also God Almighty. So think of it this way. This is sort of the ultimate my dad can beat up your dad analogy, right? My dad's strong. My dad's big. My dad could kick your butt. My dad is, and yet he's my dad. I can go to him anytime I want. So he's perfect and sinless, but he loves me anyway. He laid out the plan for the entire universe and he brought everything to an existence just by speaking a word, but he also knows me and he planned me and he loves me. And he takes time to listen to me. He's in heaven being worshiped by angels. And he also speaks to me personally, words of patience and love. We want everyone to know about that Father. Now, what naturally leads out of that is your kingdom come. In other words, we cannot wait to be with you. May your kingdom come to earth as soon as possible. I wish more people would know about your kingdom. I want to grow your kingdom. May your kingdom come on earth now, come on earth later. We can't be, wait. May our whole lives be about sharing and bringing you glory until you come and establish your perfect kingdom. That's what we're all about. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We can't wait for it, and we're going to do what we can to live as kingdom followers. So that whole first section of the prayer is about getting your heart in the right place. Okay? Realizing who God is, realizing who we are, what he's done, and what we're here to do. It forces us to lift our eyes off of our problems. You start to pray, you're usually praying for a reason, right? It lifts our eyes off of our problems so we gaze on the splendor of our Father the King. It changes our perspective of our problems and places God at the center of everything. It's a priority reorientation. In short, it's worship. So now we turn to the next part, asking for our needs. Remember, Jesus isn't teaching an incantation where we can get whatever we want from God just by saying the right words. He's showing us the categories of prayer. And the two things we need to pray for most are our physical needs and our spiritual needs. Okay? Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Physical need, spiritual need. This part of the prayer is as much acknowledgement as it is anything else. We're walking up to God and we're saying we are utterly incapable of doing this for ourselves. We wouldn't be praying if we thought that we could do this ourselves. We are the receivers of God's necessary care. We can't fulfill our own spiritual needs. We can't fulfill our own physical needs. We think we can, but we can't, which is why a lot of people don't pray. I can take care of my own daily bread. I can take care of my own spiritual needs. I can make myself feel just fine. It's all good. I don't need God for that. In the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, I need God for all that. Okay? The body you have, the time you have, every breath you take, your physical strength, your mental capacity, your emotional stability, your ability to talk and move, that's all gifts from God. He could take it back at any point, and we all know how fast that can happen. In this part of the prayer, you're telling God you believe He's your provider. He's alive because He keeps you alive. And so you're saying, God, may I have life for one more day? Will you give me what I need to live for one more day? Daily bread. One more day. My kids wake up every morning, and it likely doesn't occur to them that I'm not going to feed them that day. Why? Because I love my kids, right? My kids are hungry. It drives me to action. I want to do something. Their lack causes me to do something, and I want them to have what I need, what they need, right? That's what I want for them. If they want a giant bowl of Smarties for breakfast, I'm going to say, can I share? Right? No? Probably shouldn't say no. Probably should say no. It's a good thing I have Anita. That's all I'm saying. It's a good thing I have Anita, because I would definitely eat a bowl of Smarties for breakfast. Okay, so secondarily, we're acknowledging our spiritual needs. So physical need comes from God. We don't just need our daily bread. We need our daily forgiveness. We need our daily forgiveness from sin, protection from spiritual enemies. Again, we're saying, I can't forgive myself. You've been told that by a million self-help people. You have to start by forgiving yourself. No, that is not where you start. You start by asking God to forgive you. We can't even protect ourselves. We can't defend ourselves from our spiritual enemies. I can't excuse my guilt. I can't fight temptation. I can't go make peace with God myself. I need Jesus for that. I know I'm in a spiritual war. I can't fight the spiritual war. I'm incapable of it. This part of the prayer is a surrender. God, ultimately, without you, I can't do anything. I am utterly incapable of doing anything good. And whenever I try to do something, it's not nearly as good as what you can do. Don't miss that point. When we pray, forgive us our sins, we are telling God we believe we're sinners. We are people who don't deserve grace. Give us our day, our daily bread is followed up with, though I don't deserve it. Okay? We're not coming to the big guy in the sky as equals. We're not marching up and demanding things. I've heard so many atheists say that. When I meet God, if He's even there, I'm going to go up to Him and I'm going to ask Him about... No, you're not. No, you're not. That's the God of the universe. All you're supposed to say is, I'm wrong. I made mistakes. I've hurt people. Satan has deceived me. And I walked right into it. Your glory, I've taken, I've broken promises, I've taken things that aren't mine, I've abused my body in ways that I shouldn't have, and all the good things you told me to do, I didn't do hardly any of them because I'm so selfish. I'm not even worthy of you listening to this prayer, but I'm here anyway, Dad, because you said you'd forgive me and that you'd help me. Does anybody remember the story of the prodigal son? That's why that story's in there. I'm a mess. He comes and he hits the ground and he hits his face and he's just, I can't. That's what he wants to do. But before he even gets down on his face, his dad comes up and grabs him and gives him a hug and says, bring more clothes, bring the shoes, bring the ring, kill the fatted calf. I'm happy you're here. Barely gets out his apology before his father embraces him and throws him a party. That's the picture of God the Father. He wants to forgive. He wants to help. He wants to restore. But the question still remains. For a lot of people, will God give us what we need? The answer to that question is what keeps a lot of people from praying. They're not sure if God will actually forgive them, if God will actually give them what they need. They've been disappointed by so many people. They don't want to go to yet one more person, especially God, and say, "Will you forgive me? Will you give me what I need? Will you help me?" And be told, "No." That would hurt way too much. So we don't pray. Jesus knows that's how a lot of people feel. Especially in that day, because the Pharisees had really messed up how people thought about God. God was the bad guy who was coming down to smack them all if they even got a little bit out of line. And the Pharisees took it as their personal job to smack people for God. Okay, a lot of people today have been abused by the church badly. A lot of people today are completely confused about God because they have no concept of a good, right, loving, amazing God that loves them. It's just the bad God that hates everything they do. Okay? A lot of people here won't come to church. In our neighborhood won't come to church because they're burned on church. God hates them. Why would I go there? Someone gets hurt, where's the last place they want to go? Church. It's going to make me feel worse. Jesus knows that's how a lot of people feel, so he addresses that question right away. Look at verses 5 to 13. The unspoken question here is, what kind of father is God? There's a lot of terrible fathers out there. Is God the stern kind, the stingy kind, the abusive kind, the angry kind? Is he the kind that just lets people get away with anything? Is he the absent kind that doesn't come? What kind of dad is this dad we're supposed to be talking to? Because I'm going to invest all my emotional energy. I'm going to invest my whole life into this guy. What's he like? Is he worth it? And his answer to the question, Jesus tells two stories that are meant to teach us something about God. So first is in verses 5 to 9. Let's read that. Says, or 5 to 8. It says this. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though the man will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." What's the point of that story? Simply this. God is a better friend than we are. In the story, you have all these friends. Everybody's called a friend. One friend drops in unannounced and he wants a midnight snack. Another friend runs out in the middle of the night to go ask his friend for bread. Okay? Lots of friends. And everyone in the story is annoyed. One friend is going hungry, and the second friend is running around at midnight trying to find a snack, and the third friend is being woken up by someone who won't stop banging on his door, who now he might not be such a good friend, asking for what he wanted to eat for breakfast. Okay? "I need your breakfast. You have to give it to me. I have a friend who needs food. Can you give it to me?" "No." "Please, I really, really need it. I mean, I'm going to be a bad host. Can you?" "No, I'm in bed." Bang, 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 bang. Because of his impudence, he'll give him what he needs. The man gives bread to feed his guests. So the question is, do you believe God is a better friend than those guys? That's the question. I'm not going to answer it for you. That's the question. Is God a better friend? How many times do you have to bang on God's door, annoying him before he comes and he meets your need? Because you have a real need. Back then, it wasn't just a snack. This was a huge deal for a Jewish family not to be able to serve their guest. How good of a friend is God? That's the question you have to ask, answer yourself. Keep reading in verse 9. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Here's the key. "What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So the implication of both of these stories is the same. If that's how it works here on earth, among sinful, selfish, messed up dads. If even we've figured that out, my kid wants something, I don't hurt him. My kid wants something, I'm not going to give him something worse. We get it. At least we get that. If that's how it works among us, how do you think it works with God? God doesn't just provide the basics. He's not just about daily bread and daily forgiveness. He is more than happy to give you the entire Holy Spirit to live in your heart forever. God himself living in each one of us, speaking to us, convicting us, challenging us, guiding us, speaking to us all the time. God's greatest gift is himself, and he's willing to give it. Everything else after that is gravy. If he's willing to give us himself, what won't he give us? If he'll let Jesus die on the cross for our sins, what do you think he's going to hold back? These story lessons from Jesus are meant to shake up our understanding of how we think about God. And they tell us that God loves it when his people are bold enough to come to him and ask him for what they need. Because they're his children and he loves them because he's their father. A couple examples. Just some examples, okay? These are the ones that just sprang to mind to me. Moses and the nation of Israel wandering around thirsty. They're dying of thirst. And they haven't talked to God about it yet. They're just complaining. And Moses starts to pray. And God says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to grab a stick and I want you to smack a rock. And then you'll get water. Chew on that for a little while. Just meditate over how weird that is. How God says, sure, I'll answer your prayer, but I'm going to do it in a really weird way. Samson ruins his life. Samson is not a hero in the Bible. Samson ruins his life until the very, very, very end, he repents and he prays for strength. What does God do? Sure, have some. Take all you need. Elijah is hungry. He comes to a starving widow who's literally making her last pancake. Well, what's your plan for the day? I'm going to make a pancake and I'm going to starve to death. That's the Bible verse. Elijah says, can I have it? And she says, no. Elijah says, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to pray to God and he's going to make that vial of oil and that tub of flour never run out till the plague's over, till the famine's over. That work for you? Can I have your pancake? She gives him the pancake. She eats until the famine's over. Elijah, standing on the mountain, 700 prophets of Baal on the other side. He needs a public miracle, something audacious, something that will turn the entire nation of Israel around. So he builds a barbecue in the middle of this mountain, and he takes an entire bull and he puts it on top. And his plan is he's going to ask for God to blast it with fire from the sky so everybody can see it. But before he does that, he's like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to fill it with water. So he digs a trough and he's dumping water everywhere, right? Dumping water everywhere. And God not only answers the prayer for everyone to see, but he does it in such a fashion that the wood, the bull, the rocks, and the water are destroyed. Not just, sure, I'll barbecue your bull. He wipes out that whole section of the mountain. Countless people come to Jesus. Help us with our diseases. Help us with our demons. Help us with death. And he stops what he's doing and he helps them. Sometimes he stayed up all night just helping people. More than once, he saw people that were hungry and before they ever asked, he just fed them. Okay? That's God. But you're like, okay, that's Bible stuff. Sure. Yeah, Bible stuff. Okay. This is not Bible stuff. This is George Mueller. This isn't, God's answers to prayer aren't bound to Scripture. There are lots and lots of accounts of God providing for people throughout history. One of my favorite stories is about a man named George Mueller. Died in 1898, but he was a man of great influence. So if you know these names, I'll impress you. Maybe three or four of you. We'll see. He worked with D.L. Moody. Anybody? Yeah. He preached for Charles Spurgeon. He inspired Hudson Taylor to be a missionary. Okay? If you know who those are, that was like a big deal what I just said. If you don't, it's not that big a deal. He spent most of his life in Bristol, England as a pastor, but I want to tell the story about when he was a patron of a series of orphanages. He was a man who refused to go into debt and he refused to borrow money because he believed that God was going to provide. Okay? If they prayed, he'd meet the needs of the children. Story goes like this. And this is, I swear to you, the truth. Okay? This is going to sound like I make this up, that I went and found it on the internet somewhere. I swear to you, this is the truth. Okay? One morning, the children woke up and came downstairs for their morning meal. But the plates and the cups and the bowls were all empty. There was no food on the table, no food in the cupboards, and no money to go buy any. The children were all standing around looking for their breakfast, wondering what to do, when Mr. Mueller said, "Children, you must know that we must all be in time for school." And he lifted his head and he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat." Okay? He sat the children around at their empty table, and there was a knock at the door. There stood the baker, who said, "Mr. Mueller, I could not sleep last night. Somehow I felt that you needed bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and I started baking bread." Mueller thanked the man, and no sooner had he closed the door than there was another knock. He opened the door, and there stood the milkman, who announced that his milk cart had just broken down right outside the door, and he'd be more than happy to give the kids the fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. Would they like some? Now, that's not an isolated incident, okay? This type of thing happened to him over and over and over in his life. He claims to have seen over 50,000 answers to prayer, so much so that during his time, he became known as the man who gets things from God. Okay? God still answers prayer today. I personally know what it's like to have answers to my prayers. I've been in ministry for 12 years now. I've never gotten a job with a resume. Never. He has always brought me to places through mysterious means. I have literally seen God provide my family with money out of nowhere when we were down to 10 cents in the bank and prayed for help. The money showed up as someone said, "Can I bring you some strawberries?" Just showed up one day. "Would you like some strawberries?" "Yes, I would. And here's a check." And then they ran away. I've asked God for decisions. "God, this is a huge decision. It's gonna mess up my life and it's gonna mess up my family's life. And I need to know. I've flipped open the Bible and received the exact answer to the prayer that I needed. Closed it, went to bed, went to sleep. I believe that every day when I read the Bible and I talk to him in prayer, he doesn't just listen. He also speaks. And that he meets my physical and my spiritual needs. I believe that with every fiber of my being. I wish I could get more into the scriptures about God and prayer. This is such an important topic. But I want to close with this. There's a reason that throughout all the thousands of years that believers have been around, that there have been faithful men and women who've been repeating the same thing over and over and over to people who come to them with struggles. Prophets and priests and elders and deacons and pastors have said the same thing for thousands of years, going back to forever, when someone comes to them. They say the same thing. Are you praying about that? Why? Why do mature Christians keep going to that question? Because we know that so many troubles come from a messed up prayer life. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Because there's some stuff I need you to underline. James 4, 1 to 3. And yes, it occurs to me that my longest sermon in the last 6 months has come on the day of daylight savings time. I get that, but stick with me. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You're fighting, you're worrying, you're arguing. Your desire to sin has got you all messed up. Why? You're not talking to God. Your passions are all out of control, and you just keep falling for the same sins, and you keep eating the same garbage, and you keep going to the same places. Why? Because you won't get on your knees and say, Father, hallowed be your name, not mine. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. Your heart is messed up. You covet and you quarrel and you get things you don't need and you're terrified you won't have enough and you're worried to the point that you're hurting those around you just so you can get it. Why? Because you're not talking to God. You're not saying, give me my daily bread. Forgive me my sins and help me to forgive others. Lead me not into the temptations that keep coming around me. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. In other words, your life is messed up because your prayer life is messed up. You have real needs, but your desires are all wrong. Your Father wants to help you, but you keep asking for all the wrong stuff. Can you imagine? Your kid is sick and lying there dying and messed up and addicted and just a mess. And you walk up and you say, I want to help. I want to help. They say, can you get me a cheeseburger? Could I have some more drugs? Please, can I have something? Could you drive over me with a car? You'd be like, no, none of that's going to help you. Ask for something that's going to help you. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Let me encourage you this week. Take a really close look at your prayer life and it'll show you your relationship with God. Your beliefs about prayer will show you your relationship with God. And after you've looked at your prayer life, make some changes. Commit that you're going to pray. Pray every day this week that you're going to read the Bible, learn who God really is, not who you just think he is, but who he really is. And I promise you, he will speak to you. I'm not special, but he talks to me all the time. He's going to meet your needs. He's done it for thousands of years. And he'll draw you to himself and give you himself. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly.
Thank you for listening to Art of the Christian Ninja with your host, Alan Deschanel. If you have any questions, you can contact Alan by clicking on the About Me button on his blog at artofthechristianninja.com. We hope you appreciate these podcasts, and if you do, please take the time to share them with your friends, rate them in iTunes, and like them on Facebook. And don't forget to check out the other podcast Alan does with his friends called Carnivore Theology, where they discuss contemporary issues with humor and biblical insight.